Last week, we looked at the beginning of the Gentile church in Antioch, and it was an exciting time. Barnabas and Saul got there. They started teaching the folks. They stayed there a whole year. It was a wonderful time because the fellowship was great. The teaching was great. And it was at Antioch that they were first called Christians there. And, of course, that was a very derogatory word back then. It was for little Christs, people who just followed that the way kind of thing. And, of course, the believers took that and made it something that's spectacular. And we use it today all the time. And we've seen, especially in the early church, how blessed they were. They grew. There were miracles. There was great leadership. And they reached out to touch the world. And they made a difference. Wow. But there was another factor in that great growth that was going on, and that was Satan's attacks and his persecution of the believers. The church faced their trials one after another, and they overcame each one of them. Praise the Lord for that. They rose above them, and they brought glory to God. And then back in Acts chapter 9, it says the church then had peace throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, and with encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. Wow. And seeing how they faced their difficult days really can help us when we have to face the trying times that we have today. It's no secret that all of us are going to go through those kinds of trials, tribulations. If you're not in one, hang on, you'll be in one, because that's just the way we are. Job said, "Those who are born of woman are few of days and full of trouble." So we're just, I mean, that's the way it's going to be no matter what we do. So here in Acts chapter 12, after a period of relative peace, relative prosperity, the early church again found itself facing another crisis. So let's look at Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. They killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and guards before the doors were guarding the prison." All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and I pray that you'd open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, that we would understand what you have for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now look back at verse 3 again. It says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter." The church had little time to weep over James. They had just killed James. They didn't have any time to weep over him. The possibility is now they're going to lose Peter also, who were the two strong apostles in the church at Antioch. So the church faced a crisis that could have possibly been disastrous for the whole faith in those days. You know what? The same way, there are times in our lives, in our church, that we face challenges to our faith. Situations begin to grow bigger than our abilities to deal with them. Circumstances sometimes get beyond our control. There's nothing we can do about them. The early church reminds us that there may be mountains that are so high that we're uncertain what lies on the other side of that mountain. We just don't know. But here's something to hang on to. When these times of uncertainty come, we cannot let what we don't know cause us to forget what we do know. Let me say that again. When these times of uncertainty come, we cannot let what we don't know cause us to forget what we do know. And that is, ultimately, God is going to work it out for our good and his glory. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? That sometimes boggles your mind when you think of the situation you're in. How could God possibly work this out for my good? And yet he does. And as dark as the possibility of losing Peter seemed, because not even his death could stop the plan of God, God continues because Christ is the head of the church, and as long as he's alive, the church is going to live because he is the church. So our crisis may seem to be the worst case scenario. How many of you have had a worst case scenario? Yeah, several of us have had worst case scenarios. But you got to remember this. God writes the end of the story. He's the one that takes care of it. And not even a sealed tomb is too much for him to overcome. And even when James is dead, Peter's in prison, the Lord says, "For no word from God will ever fail." I love that song. God can do, I'm not going to sing it, I'll just quote it for you. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He cannot fail. So in response to this crisis, the church didn't organize a protest march. Not one of them got a sign and said, "We're all in this and let Peter go," and all the rest of that stuff. They didn't even plot a prison break. They just prayed. That's what they did. Prayer was their only weapon. And folks, it proved to be the strongest weapon there is. This chapter reminds us that all the powers of hell cannot overcome a church when it prays and prays effectively. However, when these times come, we've got to handle them correctly or they'll handle us, one or the other. When it comes to fighting the battles we face, Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God. That's it. Now notice something else about in this story. In verse 5 it says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." I love that little word, but. But. Luke's told us that James is dead. Now he tells us Peter's in the pen. And he says, but the church is still praying. They're praying. They're not planning for Peter's funeral. They're pleading for Peter's future. They really believe there's going to be a future. And their devotion to prayer is a wonderful lesson for us. It's interesting when you see verse 6, Peter's security detail. Herod was about to bring him out. That night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were guarding the prison. Man, he was locked down tighter than Hannibal Lecter. Some of you remember Hannibal. He's chained to two guards, and the door of the prison is guarded by another group of soldiers. See, Herod didn't want anybody coming in and get Peter because he wanted to make a point of destroying the Christian faith. And it looked like that's exactly what was going to happen. However, Luke says that the maximum security and the scheduled execution of Peter did not stop the church from praying for him. And the fact that they prayed reveals a really deep faith on the part of the people of God. Peter was in prison, chained to guards, but, love that word, in spite of that, prayers are being made for him by the church. They just prayed, and they kept on praying. Even during the night but prior to his execution, they're praying. You know what, folks, sometimes we quit praying too soon. And we fail those who need us most when they need us most. The fact that the church was praying at this last hour speaks of their devotion. They really wanted Peter released. But you notice something further. It says, but constant prayer was offered to God by the church. Constant. How the church prayed in the midst of this crisis shows us how we ought to pray when we're facing an emergency or when we're facing challenges in our life. Listen, a prayer that's worth praying is worth repeating. It is. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, never stop praying. Never. In fact, Jesus made it very clear, Luke 11, "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you'll find. Knock, and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking persistently receives, and he who keeps on seeking persistently will find, and he who keeps on knocking persistently, the door will be opened. Do you get a theme in there? It's persistence. And not only that, it was a community effort in their prayer. It wasn't just one or two believers calling to God on behalf of Peter. The whole church was praying for Peter. That was a specific, focused prayer meeting. You see, when the church really gets serious and begins to bombard heaven with that priority, their many prayers become very, very effective. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people avails much. We really can touch heaven. But there's another word in verse 5. It's the word constant. It describes prayer that's offered earnestly and fervently and passionately and continually. When the church comes together and agrees together and prays together in a sincere passion and an earnestness, heaven is moved. And circumstances on earth can be changed. I read about David Brainerd, who was a missionary, who gave his life trying to win the Native Americans of New England during the 18th century. He was so devoted to prayer that at times he would walk out into the woods, into the snowy woods, and he would begin to pray. And when he finished praying, the ground around him, the snow had melted, all because of the tears that he prayed while he was praying. The early church's devotion to prayer should challenge us to face the crises of our lives on our knees, calling out to God for the things that we need. Now, it's interesting. The remainder of chapter 12 is a story of the divine deliverance of Peter, those who loved him and prayed for him. God's plan for Peter involved a prison break. Love it. Peter was sound asleep inside the prison, the peace of God, his sleep aid. I mean, you know, he didn't need to take any of this nighttime stuff. What do you call it? NyQuil? He didn't have to take NyQuil. I mean, he was just praising the Lord. Look at verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And his chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals," and he did it. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel. Was it real? But thought he might have seen a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. You know what? I mean, Peter must have thought he was in some kind of one of these Twilight Zone movies or something. I mean, things that are happening like that. I mean, goodness. And it says, once all of this happened, he says, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." Peter finally realized he wasn't dreaming. It was real. He knew God had miraculously delivered him, not only from Herod, but from the Jews and from certain death. And that was a result of the church's efforts in their prayers. And the story almost has a very comical twist at the end. Look at verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, when Peter realized what had happened, he goes to John Mark's mama's house. I mean, that's basically what it says there. There are a large group praying for him. He knocks on the door. The young girl named Rhoda comes up, and she is so excited when she realizes it's Peter. She goes and leaves him there. Here's an escaped prisoner, and she leaves him outside. She ran back to tell the others. Now, you would think those people who have been on their knees and earnestly praying, and I mean fervently praying, What Cher wrote is excitement and her joy. But you know what? They didn't believe her. Where's the disconnect there, folks? Verse 15 says, and they said unto her, you're mad. But she kept saying, no, it's real, it's real. They said, that's got to be his angel. Can't be him. They had enough faith to pray for hours, yet their faith wasn't strong enough to believe that God could do something miraculous as sneaking Peter out of jail without detection. They didn't believe that. I don't know, perhaps they were praying that Herod would change his mind and let Peter go. That happened two or three times, and we've already seen that, where they put Peter and John in jail, and then they let him go the next day. Or maybe they were praying that Peter would somehow beat the rap in court. Not likely. They didn't, however, believe that God could simply set him free. What I love about this story is it reminds us that we don't have to have perfect faith to pray. Many of our prayers are so vague that if God were to answer them, we wouldn't even know he did. I mean, you've got to be specific in your prayer life, because God answers our prayers, and he can transcend our weak and our shallow faith. That's the beauty of prayer, folks. But God is the real power behind all of our prayers. It's interesting to me. We, in the Christian life anyway, always end our prayers with, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. That's the way we end it. Do we really understand what that is? Do we understand why we do what we do? To say something in the name of someone is you're representing that person. You have the authority to represent that person in the name of. Now, when you pray, when I pray, when our church prays, what we should be praying for is whatever Jesus would want, that's what we want. And that's the kind of prayers we need to be praying. The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. So we need to be very diligent in our prayer life, that when we say, in Jesus' name, that prayer that we have prayed is consistent with who Jesus is. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? Okay. God really is the one who is the power. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The power of God can not only unlock prison doors, it can overcome our feeble faith. The church didn't possess armies and weapons, but you know what? They could say, if God's for us, who can be against us? God's more powerful. Our weapons are not earthly weapons. We don't fight our battles and face our crises with human dignity, with human understanding, but on our knees, on our knees. Trials have a way of focusing our prayers, but thank God he always knows about it. He always knew it before we even prayed it. Jesus said, your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask it. Challenges are going to come, folks. They really are. And whether or not we see deliverances in those crises depends on how we choose to deal with them. We can give in and we can live defeated, or we can use the weapon that God gave us to defeat Satan, to defeat our circumstances, to defeat our challenges. And that weapon, folks, is prayer. Jesus said we ought always to pray and never give up. There are people in our church family facing life-threatening illnesses. We should be touching heaven for them. There are others who are wandering from the fold, and we should be touching heaven for them. There are others who are struggling with needs and burdens and challenges in their lives, and we should be touching heaven for them. Remember, I said a prayer that's worth praying is worth repeating. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for prayer. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. There are times that our faith wanders and is feeble because we don't see it automatically happening in front of us. But Lord, you know each one of us. The answer to every one of our prayers is in your hands. And you'll deliver them as you will. And Lord, we just pray that as we as a church commit ourselves to praying to you, lifting up our hands to you, sharing with one another our prayer requests, that as you are faithful, we will see the results of our prayers. Because we know that the Lord Jesus would want us to pray. He said so. We know that the Holy Spirit, even when we can't articulate it, brings our prayer requests to you. So, Father, this morning, whatever the need is, we pray that you would minister that need. Lord, we're about to take communion to remember your death until you come again. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would examine our own lives. Are there things in our lives that we need to get right, to get straightened out? I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister in that specific way. And I thank you and I praise you because you do hear our prayers. In the precious and holy name of the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Just before we do take communion, let's sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.